Mom, Mom, guess what?
So cool. Hey, listen, it's good to have you all here at MC3 Church. Glad you guys are here today. I hope you guys are ready to dive into the Word, just hang out together. Before we get there, VBS starts tomorrow and Tuesday, so absolutely. It's been a minute, right, since we've been able to do VBS, and so how this kind of came about real quick, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but we had talked about maybe perhaps going to the apartment complex over here and doing it there, right, kind of get off-site, that sort of thing, and I just kind of didn't fall into place, so we said, well, just have it here, and so this week's is 2 days. Next week, next year, we'll step it up a little bit more, but we thought we'd just get our toe wet a little bit. So, listen, if you have not signed up your kids or grandkids to be a part of VBS, get that QR code in front of one of the seats in front of you, snap that, and then on that link tree, you can go and you can sign your kids up, and also, too, you can actually also sign up to help out, right? And so, I've got games, and so it should be a lot of fun, and so it's a lot of water, apparently, so we're going to have a good time with all of that. So anyways, be here. It's going to be a fun time just to be a part of things, and so hopefully that you'll just be inviting and just get people here, and we'll have a good time. Hey, listen, it's good to have Mr. and Mrs. Stansberry in the house today, so appreciate you guys, and you're wearing them, all right? So Skip, I think that the second song you guys did, it needed more whistle. It needed more whistle, right? Not less. Did everybody hear the whistle that he had here? Okay. So it needed more whistle. So just inside baseball real quick, as I was putting together the service for the ceremony for Caleb and Jessica and how we're going to do things, since they're PE teachers that's what they got their degree in, I thought it'd be a great idea that once she walked down the aisle and I went through some of the Jesus stuff, right? Then I would get to the part where I would look at Landon. Landon would have Caleb's whistle and Landon would blow the whistle, and I'd say, okay, now it's time to get started, right? I told that to my wife and she looked at me like I had three heads, and she goes, no, no, no. And so anyways, I didn't get to have more whistle in this wedding ceremony. So anyways, bye. Go figure, right? So anyways, hey, listen, we are in a sermon series we started last week looking at the feasts and the festivals in the Old Testament. And it's interesting because in John 10:10, we read this last week. Scripture says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but that Jesus says, but I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, right? And so Satan has lied to us. He's been telling us that God is a cosmic killjoy, that he is nothing more than a divine wet blanket, doesn't want us to have fun, all that type of stuff. And there couldn't be anything further from the truth. The Lord wants us to have a blast. He wants us to have a blast in this life, but we're going to have a blast in the next life, definitely. But here's the thing. Some of you may be going, okay, I hear you, Art. I hear what you're saying. But I'm going to be honest with you, I just don't see it. I haven't been in a space and a place where it's been abundant life for me yet. And if that's where you are, just know that Satan and sin steal this from us all the time. Right, we're never going to have abundant life like was originally slated out for us in the Garden of Eden. It's just not going to happen until we get into heaven. But we can enjoy and have a great time by being together. I'm going to tell you something. I love to watch you guys worship watch you guys get into the music, because you kind of let your hair down just a little bit, that sort of thing. If you were here for the wedding, you probably saw my bride outside dancing. And by the way, someone sent me a video on it. Kim, I appreciate that. And so her and Bella were out there dancing. And so the Lord wants us to have a great time being together and enjoying life, right? And enjoying being with one another. And one day we will have that in full when we're around the throne and enjoying all that heaven has to offer. But we mention that that if you're not quite convinced that God loves a good party, that he loves for us to be able to be together and be with us, then you don't have to look much further than the Old Testament festivals and feasts that God had established for the Israelites. The Israelites weren't the one going, you know what we need here? We need a feast or a party or a festival. It was God that was creating those things for them and saying, hey, write this down, Moses, because here's what you're going to do, right? You're going to be doing X, Y, and Z. And so the crazy thing is these festivals and feasts were not only meant to be fun for the Israelites and a reminder of God's provision and his protection over them, but the interesting thing is for you and I, these festivals and feasts were also meant to be a foreshadowing of Jesus and how he would ultimately bring us abundant life by going to the cross, paying for all of our sins at that cross, and then raising from the dead 3 days later. And so because of all that, we know that we have abundant life. But what's interesting is these festivals and feasts speak to that. And so, this sermon series is kind of about that. And listen, before this sermon series, I'll be honest with you, I never really paid much attention to this, right? In fact, Rich Faulkner has come over a little bit. If you have never met Rich or not met Penny, encourage you to be able to see them afterwards, kind of hang out with them. But Rich and I kind of get together every Tuesday when we could and kind of talk about some of these things. And it was fun to be able to do it because Rich kind of leans into that, which is great. It just was never on my radar. And I just never really did think about much of the significance of these feasts and festivals. But it is very interesting because what you see is that they really do point to Jesus. In fact, and I kind of knew this already, all the Old Testament points to Jesus. Franklin Graham wrote a book called The Name, and in that he writes this, in the New Testament, it contains the Old Testament. The Old Testament is explained in the New Testament. The New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. The Old Testament anticipates the New Testament. The New Testament authenticates the Old Testament. The Old Testament foreshadows the New Testament. The New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the New Testament lies hidden. In the New Testament, the Old Testament lies open. In the New Testament, they were always seeking. And in the New Testament, they found. The Old Testament predicts a person. The New Testament presents that person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, fully validated the Old Testament. The Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, presents the figures of Christ. The Psalms presents the feelings of Christ. The prophets present the foretellings of Christ. The gospel presents the facts of Christ. The epistles presents the fruits of Christ. And I would add this, that the book of Revelation presents the coming of Christ. The fact is, all the Bible points right to Jesus, points right to him. And so today, we're going to unpack the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Last week, we unpacked the Passover, which is a one-day feast. The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins actually the day after Passover, and it lasts for 7 days. In fact, these two feasts are technically two separate feasts, although they are right up against one another. You go from one right to the other, but they're two different ones, but they commemorate kind of the same thing just a little bit. And so in particularly, this feast commemorates the morning after the death angel had passed over with the Egyptians and the Israelite houses, passed over them, and how the Israelite women were walking out their door for the last time in Egypt, carrying unleavened dough with their kneading bowls on their shoulders as they left out of Egypt, never to return. So if you have your Bibles, do me a favor. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12 in verse 12. And this is where the Lord talks about this with Moses and how he says, now, Moses, here's what you're going to do in years to come. You're going to celebrate this. And so in Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 12, this is what it says. It says, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Verse 13 says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come, so you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Okay, so that's the Passover, right? That's what he's talking about here. It's what God is talking about. This is going to be Passover. And then the Lord pivots to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 15, for 7 days you're to eat bread without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day to the seventh must be cut off from Israel. In other words, they've got to be away from everybody else. They can't be in the fellowship, can't come to church, can't hang out, that sort of thing. Verse 16, on the first day, hold a sacred assembly, church service, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work on all of these days. And so it was a week off for everybody, except only to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. And verse 17 says, and this is interesting here, by the way. The reason they were to celebrate this is right here in verse 17. It says, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. So this is why they celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. So God established, here's the dates, right? The 14th and the 21st, you're going to celebrate this. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And anyone, whether foreigner or native born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. That was just within those 7-day period, right? Eat nothing made of yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. So there you go. So the question is this. So why? Why does God establish this? Why was God concerned about them for this week, these 7 days? Why was he concerned about them eating yeast or bread with leaven in it? You know, because leaven or yeast is simply a fungus that ferments in sugar, right? And is used to cause dough to rise, right? So what was God doing here? Why did he establish it this way? Was God kind of using this as some sort of, you know, weird gluten thing, you know, kind of be gluten-free for a week? I think it wasn't that. It was because God was using this as a way to teach Israel about sin. He was using this as an object lesson for them, and that they would actually participate in a party for 7 days, right? And so for 7 days, they would not have or eat any kind of thing with yeast in it, nor would they have it even in their house. So they had to go through and get rid of all of it. It was an exercise into being careful about sin. And so God uses yeast as a way to say that it kind of reminds us of sin, because once you put it into a dough, it gets in through the whole thing. In fact, what's interesting is Emma makes her own yeast. And so Emma's brought bread on Wednesday night. If you've been here on Wednesday night, Emma has brought bread on Wednesday night. And so she doesn't go get the package of yeast. She actually makes her own, which is pretty incredible. That's pretty amazing to be able to do that. So God wasn't against any kind of yeast. He was just saying that it's kind of like sin. Once sin gets into us or gets into a group, it kind of permeates and it just infects everything around us. And so God was teaching the Israelites to be careful and be wary of sin. In fact, Paul uses the symbolism of this festival here, the Festival of Unleavened Bread, to rebuke the Corinthian church that had allowed sin into it. Apparently, there was a guy that was dating his dad's wife. And so that's what was happening. And so Paul's like, do you guys not know this is wrong? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 8, he says this, you're boasting. That's how much the sin had permeated. They were all excited about it, throwing parties apparently for it, boasting about it. He says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Don't you know that? Get rid of the old yeast, right? Get rid of the sin. Repent of your sin so that you may be a new unleavened batch, meaning a group of people without sin. as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival. What festival is he talking about? The festival of unleavened bread. Not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so Paul even uses this to talk to the church about sin. See, this was God's way of teaching and reminding the Israelites about the dangers of sin. And a few weeks ago, we talked about this. A few weeks ago, we kind of ventured down this road. And so the week leading up to the festival of unleavened bread, the family unit would turn their, kind of looked at their home and begin to cleanse their home from all of the yeast. So this would be a week before this, right? And so what was interesting is first the wife would thoroughly clean the house to remove all leaven from it, right? Going through, getting rid of all the bread. That's probably the easy part, right? That getting rid of all the, you know, the Swiss cake rolls and all the, you know, all the little things. Not that I like Swiss cake rolls. I love them. But nonetheless, you know, get rid of those and all the Cheerios and all the stuff, right? Get rid of all the things that you can find. However, in cleaning the house, the wife would purposely leave 10 small pieces of leaven or 10 small pieces of bread in the house. And then the father, later on, would take the children, along with a candle and a wooden spoon and a feather and a piece of linen cloth, and they would search through the house for these 10 pieces of bread or leaven. And once the father found the leaven, he would set the candle down by the leaven, and then he would take the feather and he would sweep it up in the spoon, right? Sounds kind of interesting. Sweep it up into the spoon, put it in the cloth, and they would collect all 10 of those things as they went through the house. And then they would go outside and the father would get rid of, cast it out of the house, so to speak. They were being careful not to touch the leaven, not to handle it, and pick it up with their fingers. It was kind of a strange way of doing it, but they didn't want to touch it. They wanted to make sure they got rid of it without handling it. And the game basically was a reminder to all the Israelites at a young age, especially, not only that the simple act of eating bread without yeast for 7 days, right? I mean, that's part of it. You're eating bread without yeast for 7 days. That's a lesson in and of itself. But just by going through the house, it was a lesson to the children as to be careful of sin, because it'll mess you up. Don't touch it. Don't get near it, right? A few weeks ago when we talked about this, we talked about how sin is like plutonium, right? It's like nitroglycerin. It's like a cobra or even rat poison, right? It's nothing to be played with. It's nothing we want to consume. But here's how this feast points to Jesus. This is interesting to me, right? So that's the way the feast was, but it points to Jesus. Getting rid of every piece of leaven from the home was extremely difficult. Could you imagine? I mean, if you got little kids, can you imagine all the, if you let them eat in like your living room or someplace like that, like we did, I mean, all the crumbs in your couch, in your, I look at, I mean, me and the boys, we eat on the couch, you know, and we just did. And so it's amazing to me how much stuff we collect when we pull the cushions back and you go like, my goodness, did you even hit your mouth? Right. And you kind of wonder about that. Could you imagine trying to go through your home, getting rid of everything? You know, everything that falls between the cracks in your counters or bounces on your floor and gets up underneath your cabinet. Why is it that everything that falls off my countertop goes right straight underneath the cabinet where you can't reach, right? Can you imagine all that, right? It's everywhere. Could we possibly go through our house and get rid of every last drop of leaven, every little piece, even minute piece? No way. There is no way. And so this is an exercise that lets us know that there are certain things that we can and can't do. In a similar way, it's easier to pick out the big things, right? The big loaf of bread. It's good. It's easy to pick out those things, but it's those smaller, less obvious sins that sometimes we have a hard time noticing. Those are the things that sometimes we often overlook, and especially we overlook them in ourselves. We may not overlook them in other people, but we overlook them in ourselves, right? Half the time. And so what this tells us is, in this festival, is that all of us need a Savior. We can't do this on our own. We can't cleanse ourselves of our own sinfulness. I can't just be good enough to not have sin. I'm just not going to sin. We can't do that. There's no way. In fact, if you even thought that you are good enough to get into heaven on your own, you've already spent that, my guess is. You've probably already spent your sin. You've already done something wrong. In fact, what we see in this is that only Jesus can cleanse us of our sins. All of us are sinful. All of us have done something that has fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, Jesus warns his disciples about the leaven or the sin of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Jesus also warned them about the leaven of Herod in Mark chapter 8. Paul warns about the leaven of legalism in Galatians chapter 5. And we are warned about the leaven of immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we just read. And in some of our churches, even in America today, man, they have allowed sin to permeate into the church. The sinfulness of our culture has permeated even into our churches. And I'm telling you, once we let it in, it spoils the whole batch of dough. And so we need a Savior. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot get rid of sin by ourselves and by our own intestinal fortitude. There's no way. We need a Savior. We need Jesus to step in, go to the cross, and pay for our sins by dying on that cross and raising 3 days later. Only Jesus can cleanse us of our sins. Only Jesus can do that. And so it's no accident that on the day of preparation, as you read the New Testament, on the day of preparation, before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remember, a week before, everyone goes into their homes and gets rid of all of the yeast and all of the leaven, and they play the little game and all that. At that same time, as those Jewish families are doing all of that, eliminating every trace of leaven and yeast, on that day, Jesus would ride into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. People would come out and take palm branches, lay them down, and shout Hosanna to God in the highest. And Jesus would ride from Jericho on up into Jerusalem. And then Jesus would get off that donkey. He would go right straight to the temple. And on the day where all the families are cleansing their home of all the yeast and every last bit of leaven, Jesus walks into the temple and he begins to cleanse it by chasing out the money changers. He takes his whip that he had made on his own and he drives them out, kicking over tables and telling them to get out. Why was he doing this? Because he was getting rid of the sinfulness that was in the temple. In fact, in Matthew 21, it says that Jesus entered the temple courts, drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he said, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it into a den of robbers." Do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus chose that day to turn over the tables of the money changers? I don't think so. I don't think so. It was planned. It was a planned event that just like those families that were going through their homes or would go through their homes that day and cleanse their house, he was going to make sure he cleansed his house so that there'd be no sin and that people could come and be able to find God and be able to pray and have a relationship with him. What's interesting is a lot of scholars believe that the place, the area of the temple where a lot of this was being sold, bought and sold, was in the Gentile area. And in doing so, Jesus was making sure that everybody, Jew and Gentile, could have access to God. Only Jesus can cleanse us of our sins. I look at this and I think, how can you not see that Jesus really is the Messiah? That he really is who he says he is. I say it all the time. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. You can't unsee it. And I ask you the question, do you see it? Do you see Jesus in the Feast of Unleavened Bread? If it's not quite clear, then catch this. The very reason why Jesus is the only one who can cleanse us of our sin is because Jesus is the unleavened bread. Jesus is the unleavened bread. Jesus is the unleavened bread, and he represents, because unleavened bread represents total sinlessness, only Jesus is the unleavened bread. He's the only one who ever walked this earth as a human being and had no sin. I mean, not even one sin. Do you realize how hard that is? Out of anybody, all of us should recognize how hard that is. I recognize how hard that is, right? I recognize it. Can you imagine what that is like? The fact that Jesus really is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, that he is the perfect lamb without spot, that he was the perfect Passover sacrifice for all of us, that he was the perfect one to go to the cross and pay for our sins, to pay for my sins. Nobody else could do that. Nothing else could have done that. No amount of lambs, no amount of bulls, no amount of goats, none of that could ever equal me as a human being and what I have done. Jesus, being perfect, without sin, without leaven, goes to the cross and dies for each and every one of us. He's the perfect, spotless lamb. He's the unleavened bread. And in John chapter 6, there's an interesting, this is a long chapter in John 6. Jesus had just fed 5,000 men, probably more like 10,000 people or more. He had just fed them with some kid's sack lunch, right? And so he had fed them. By the way, that is no coincidence, because what he does there is about to foreshadow what he's about to do here in John chapter 6. So after he feeds them, sends them all home, Jesus gets on a boat. He sends his disciples over, and then Jesus walks on the water over to where the disciples are, and then they get to the other side of the lake. Everybody else is like, okay, Jesus, Jesus is in the boat. So they follow the disciples, and when they find out where they're looking for Jesus, can't find him, and when they see him on the other side, they're like, how did you get here? Because I don't remember seeing you get in the boat, and then you're here, and we're here. They couldn't figure it all out. And Jesus says, hey, listen, you guys are looking for me, but not because you're concerned about, God and Jesus and all that sort of thing. You're looking for me because you just want to get fed again. You want me to give you more bread. That's what you want. You're just hungry again, right? It's kind of like you showing up today going, okay, Art, we're here. Where's the wedding food? Is the wedding food here, right? That's the kind of thing, right? Sorry, that's all gone. Or it needs to be thrown away, whichever. But nonetheless, so that's what it would be like. So they're all looking for Jesus. And so Jesus uses that to talk about John chapter 6 right here. And he says this. He declared to the people in verse 32, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven. Right? They're thinking manna. They're thinking Old Testament, right? They're thinking in Leviticus when they didn't have any way of being able to make any bread. And it's not like they were walking in fields full of grain, right? They were in the desert. And so how did God feed them? They'd wake up in the morning and all these little pieces of manna, heavenly bread, would be all over the place. And they were told, you can get up and you can pick whatever you want, but whatever you pick, you got to eat it that day. You can't put it in your refrigerator overnight because it'll go bad. And so they would get up, they would walk out, go, oh, I wonder what we're going to have for breakfast today. Now I know we're having manna, right? And so they'd get out, they'd go out and collect all the manna, and then they'd bring it in, and then they'd go back their day, and it was, what are we having for lunch? Manna. What are we having for supper? Manna. What are we having next day for breakfast? Manna. What are we having the next day for lunch? Manna. It was manna, 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 manna. Oh, manna. That's what you're having, right? And so I'm sure they made it in a bunch of different ways, probably even made it into a smoothie. I don't even know. But they made manna. And so they were talking about this. And so Jesus says, you're looking for that. That's what you're looking for. That you get up and somebody's just going to feed you, take care of you. He says, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread of heaven. Now, see, it's no act. This is where the mind melt comes in, right? It just blows my mind in the think that. So, yes, God fed the Israelites miraculously in the desert with manna. Every day they get up, it's all everywhere. Part of the reason why that was done, part of, was to feed their bellies, but the other part was because it's a foreshadowing of Jesus. I mean, do you get me? You see where this is going? It blows my mind to think all these little things all point to Jesus. And so Jesus says, yeah, you were looking for me because you wanted manna from heaven. That's what you were looking for. But my Father gives you the true bread of heaven. Right here, right? Yeah, if you didn't notice. Verse 33 says this, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus gives us life. There's no way that you and I have life except through Jesus, right? He is the way, the truth, and the... He is the way, the truth, and the...
Life,
that's right. No one comes to the Father except through Him, Scripture says. He is life. For the bread of life is... The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. That sounds great. We'd love to have it. Yeah, I got my plate right here, ready to go. Just throw it on there. Get your ladle out. He says, then in verse 35, Jesus declares, he says, you don't understand. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Think about this. Think of all the different ways that a person gets led into sin. Think about yourself, right? Think about the ways in your mind how you got led into sin. All the wrong things that we've done, right? Think about that for a second. Don't dwell on them, but just think about all, you know, like, yeah, okay, I'm not a perfect person. We all made mistakes. Maybe you made one on the way over. I don't know. We all make mistakes, right? What are some of the things that we do? How do we do that? The temptations that we walk into, right? We were just minding our own business, and bam, somewhere along the way, there was, some guy walks by or some girl walks by, and you like, and then you take that second look, right? And then that leads down a wrong path. Or maybe it's just the outright rebellions. We know the things we ought not do, but throw caution to the wind, right? And we do them anyways. Think about the things that we, the sins that we commit. How do we get into those things? And now think about this. Think about the fact that Jesus never committed a sin. We call those sins of commission, right? Those are sins that we do. Things that we do, the cuss words we might say, the way that our anger sometimes may lead us into sin, or those types of things. Those are things we commit, right? Those are sins of commission. And I think about the fact that Jesus didn't do one. Satan tried, didn't he? I just turn these stones into bread. Doesn't sound all that sinful, does it? Except for using God's power for your own purposes and not for the purposes of glorifying God. All you have to do is bow down to me. That's it. It's one knee. It's all I'm asking, you know? Then you get back up and it's all okay, right? Think about the fact that Jesus never once committed a sin of commission, not one time. And I spent my first one a long time ago, probably when I was like 2 or 3, right? I spent mine a long time ago. Not one. And then, that's not all. I mean, think about this. With sin, the deck is stacked against us, right? Ever since Genesis 3, the deck has been stacked against you and I. Because not only are there sins of commission, things that we do wrong, but now there's also sins of omission. These are the good things that we know we should do, but we don't do them, right? The Bible says that's sin. God says that is sin. If you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, that is sin. So there may be some things you're like, okay, I know I should help that person out, but I'm busy. I'll see you later. And you don't, right? Yeah, I know I should sit down and I should really listen to this person, you know, and help them along the way find Jesus, but I just don't want to. And you don't, right? And so we know that there are sins of omission that we've all committed, and maybe those are a little harder for us to drudge up and remember. But those are sins just like everything else. And so here's the thing. I mean, to put it quite literally and bluntly, we are damned if we do, and we're damned if we don't. Literally, we are. And out of all people, Jesus never had an issue with either one of those. Sins of commission or sins of omission. He always did the right thing at the right time when God wanted him to, and he never did the wrong thing because, well, he wanted to stay away from that. And he knew that was wrong, so he just never did it. He was the perfect person, perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect spotless lamb, and Jesus is the unleavened bread. He is the unleavened bread. You see, the Feast of Unleavened Bread points directly to Jesus in multiple ways, from multiple points of view. As the bread from heaven was without sin, so was Jesus. He was without sin. So, my friends, this gives new meaning to us in multiple ways. And particularly, I was thinking about this in Luke chapter 22, as we get ready for communion in just a second. In Luke 22, verse 19, Scripture says that Jesus took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this gives new meaning for me. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He's the unleavened bread. And he says, this is my body that's broken. As often as you do this, remember me. Man, blows my mind. Jesus is the unleavened bread. He's the sinless Lamb of God, because only Jesus can cleanse us from our sins. Unless Jesus is that, unless Jesus is the unleavened bread, there's no way that we have a shot at that. There's no way that that happens. And we are all still in our sin. But because Jesus is perfect, because he never sinned, not one sin of omission, not one sin of commission, because he's the spotless lamb, because he is the unleavened bread, he is the perfect sacrifice for us. Last week, I pointed us at communion to this, and I want to do it again. And so for those of you that were here, this is a redo. For those of you that weren't able to be here, I encourage you just to think about this. But in the Seder, which is the supper for the Passover, right? This would be the day right before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We see that on the table there is this bread, this unleavened bread. It's called the matzah. This unleavened bread is in the Passover is broken into three pieces, and each of the three pieces is placed into a bag. This represents the Trinity, three in one. The first matzah is never touched. It's never used. It's never seen. It's a representation of God the Father, who no one is allowed to see. The third matzah is to be eaten. It's the representation of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. But it's the second matzah, and this is the one that's incredible, that points us right to Jesus. The second matzah is placed in a bag, but it's broken in half. This represents the Son. This represents Jesus, whose body was broken for you and for me. Half the matzah is placed back in the bag. The other half represents that represents Jesus' divine nature, the one that's in the bag. But the one that's outside the bag represents Jesus, the man. And it's wrapped in a linen cloth and separated from that bag, just as Jesus was separated from his Father in heaven. And it just represents his humanity with us here on earth. But even more, the matzah represents the righteousness, the sinlessness of Jesus, as we talked about, the unleavened bread, right? There's no yeast in there. There's no sin that's there. And so it is striped. The matzah is striped. If you ever go to the store and you ever buy a box, you can open it up and you can see that it's striped with holes. The stripes remind us of Isaiah chapter 53, where it says that by his stripes we are healed. And finally, the matzah is pierced with holes, just as Jesus was pierced with nails in his hands and his feet, pierced with a spear in his side, pierced with the crown of thorns in his head. Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. All my sins of commission, all my sins of omission, right there piercing Jesus. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace with God was on him. And by Jesus's wounds, we are healed. We're healed spiritually. And so today we come to this table, and it's unleavened bread. Pam Royal made this bread, and she didn't make her own yeast. She didn't take a packet of yeast. It's unleavened bread to remind us of what Jesus had done. You know, I've never had anybody ask me this, but if we were to tell this to other people about what the unleavened bread and the festival is, some people may say, well, why don't we celebrate that? That sounds like a good thing to celebrate, right? Well, I'm telling you, we do celebrate it every Sunday right here. We celebrate that. We remember what Christ has done for us. We may not think about the bread being unleavened and how important that is, that Jesus was sinless and the fact that only Jesus can cleanse us of our sins, or even the fact that Jesus is the unleavened bread, the perfect sacrifice for us. Sometimes we don't think about that, but it's right here, right before us. And unless Jesus is the unleavened bread, unless he goes to the cross, unless he raises from the dead, then we are dead in our sins, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so let me encourage you today that you look at this, look at communion just a little bit differently. May it be a little bit sweeter. May it just be a little bit more powerful. May it be something that your attention draws to a little bit more as you hold the bread and you remember what Jesus has done for you. How hard it had to be, literally, to go through this life and not sin once. How hard was that? Knowing that he did that to honor his Father and to save us from our sins. See, he came into the world sprinting right to the cross. Man. So today, as you partake of the bread and you're reminded of his body that was broken for you, my hope is that it puts a smile on your face and it makes you excited about communion. Because sometimes, in taking it over and over again, it can get a little bit rote, right? Like you just come up and go, okay, I'm throwing the cracker in and I'm slamming the juice and that's it. Okay, I move on about my day because I got things to do. But maybe for just a few moments, maybe today we just kind of stop a little bit, take a little bit more time. Maybe if you haven't ever done it because you're like, oh, that's kind of weird. Maybe you go to the tables off to the side and you just kind of get on your knees. Maybe if your husband's with you right here, or your wife is with you, maybe both of you kind of go over there. And you just kind of, that's your time together, right? Hanging out. Time to just pray with one another. Maybe if you take it back to the seat, you just kind of want to sit and just think and praise the Lord and just maybe spend a little time in prayer with him, thanking him for what he's done. I mean, you know it, but sometimes we know it, but we don't really dwell on it and give it maybe sometimes the time it needs. So I encourage you today, take a little bit more time in communion. And listen, if you need prayer, I'll be down front. Gerardo may be upstairs. I don't know if he's in the house, but he'll be at one side. Jim will be at the other as well. If you need someone to pray with you, we'd love to pray with you today. And if you need to begin to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, maybe you haven't made that decision. I mean, you know you've been needing to. You know that you need that, but you just haven't done it for whatever reason, right? You haven't pulled that trigger. I'm a little afraid to come down front. Let me tell you something. You just look around at the people. These are your friends. These are your family. Most of them have done this before. And so by coming down front, nobody's going to look at you sideways or weird or any of that. In fact, maybe today is the day that you're like, okay, I've been praying about this. I've been thinking about this. I just haven't pulled the trigger. And I need to go right to the baptistry. And I need to make today the day that I lay my life down and I'm raised up into the newness of life. Maybe today's the day that you need to repent and be baptized. And so see one of us. We'll help you with those steps to help you walk one step closer to Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Oh my goodness, Lord. To think about the fact that you set all of this stuff up thousands of years before. Thousands of years before it ever came to be. And Lord, you just simply walked right through it. you walked right through it. You have been teaching us all about Jesus all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament. And some of it we just missed. Some of it we just never saw. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord God, how intentional you are to point everything in your word towards Jesus. Because everything hinges on our relationship with him. Everything hinges on that. There is no way we get to heaven. There's no way we get to the Father. There's no way we get saved except through Jesus. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you that we can now, our eyes are opened, maybe even more than ever have been before, to your word. And so, Father, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we take a little bit more time, lean in just a little bit more, and spend a little bit more time focusing on you in this time of communion. Lord, may you be honored in that. And Father, I pray that you would meet us as we desire to meet with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.